I want to say first and foremost, welcome to the South Fayette Church of Christ. We're so happy that you're here this evening. If you are visiting with us, we want you to consider that you are indeed our honored guest. And we're so happy to have you visiting with us this evening. So much so that we want you to stay after so we can get to know you and you can get to know us as well. If you would please turn your Bibles, if you have electronic devices or your Bibles with you, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And as you turn there, I want you to listen to this as you do that. A while back, the news media focused their attention to a tragedy that took place in Midland, where an 18-month-old Jessica McClure fell down an abandoned well in the backyard of her home. The whole community, the whole nation were concerned. The whole world, I think, for a minute or two was focused, and they showed their interest and concern for this little girl and her parents. On a Friday evening, the news media began televising this thing, and the entire rescue operation was televised. And after being in that well for some 58 hours, young Jessica was brought out alive. It was a dramatic moment for those parents as they began to shout, and those loved ones who were around and those who were glued to the television, they clapped and they shouted with emotion. And all of those who were glued to their TVs watching it was feeling the same thing. I don't think that there was not a dry eye among those who were watching and paying attention to what was going on with this little girl. It was heartbreaking to think about that. It's heartbreaking to think about my child or any other child or one of the members of this church child falls down in a well. I can't even imagine what that feels like. But I think it was such a joyous moment, right, when she was rescued. Everybody was happy. Can you imagine 58 hours waiting on your daughter or your son that's been down in this dark well waiting to be rescued? I read that and talked about that for one reason and one reason only. Now, if we can be that interested as we were interested and glued to our televisions when that little girl was down in that well, for her physical well-being and welfare, we were just glued and we wanted that. I want to ask you and challenge you, why can't we be just as half concerned about the spiritual life of our friends and our neighbors who are lost in darkness? Now, if we can do that, that means that we have a concern for lost souls. So this evening, for just a brief moment, the Christian concern for lost souls. First, it is important to understand that it is not man that decides whether or not this is, but who is and who is not lost. But God has given us that information to this regard. Thus, man has the ability to know who is the lost, and they must make judgment in this regard. So those who are lost, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, and even if our gospel is vile, it is vile to those who are perishing. Those without the gospel are those who are lost. And if you have your Bibles with you, turn to Romans chapter 10. And in verses 14 and 15, this is why it is so important for us as believers and followers of Christ to have a genuine concern for the lost. In Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 14, it says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Those without the good news would be lost. Those who would not be able to hear or have a Bible study or someone introducing to them and understanding or breaking down a passage would be lost.
In John chapter 8 and verse 24, it says, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.
How will they know that? How will they come to the knowledge of that if we don't have a genuine concern for the lost? Some people take on this attitude that I have the information, I know what it is, I know the truth, and that's all it is. But that's not the case. God commissioned us a long time ago to seek and save the lost. And I think it is our responsibility in knowing what we know and having the knowledge and the Bible understanding that we should go out and teach those who are lost. The second thing that those who are lost are those without faith. Those without faith. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. If they have not heard the word of God, then how can they produce faith? And if they have not heard the word of God, then how can it be the right thing to do or practice? In Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, it says, now I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Those without repentance aren't motivated by the gospel, they're lost. And I think it is important for us to make sure that we're getting out and telling others about the gospel truth. I find this particularly important for us as believers, because I wanted to save this message for this evening, because I think it is for us, the believers, those who know, not those who are visiting or those who don't know the truth. This is for us. And we need to take it serious and have a genuine concern for those who are outside of the household of faith. In 2 Corinthians, I want you to look at this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. It says, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. I'm not rejoicing because you're going through a hard time. I'm not excited that you're having such a hard time and difficulties and the things that you're going through in your life. But I am excited that whatever it was that you were going through caused you to repent. It caused you to be pricked to the heart. Something that was said, something that was preached, something that was studied. And it caused you to repent, for you felt a godly grief, as it goes on to say, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. You don't have any regrets when you come to the conclusion that I have been living a life separate and apart from God and what he requires of me, the obedience and the love. And when you come to that understanding, you have a godly grief. You're not regretting the fact that you can't party anymore. You're not regretting the fact that you have to be a mature adult and mature Christian in the faith. You're not grieving because of that. You're not sad because of that. And you understand because of it, it leads to salvation. And the very salvation that helped you by listening to the word of God, that produces the very faith that you needed in order to be the Christian that you needed to be, you had to hear the word. Somebody had to teach you. Somebody had to remind you. Somebody had to encourage you. So why wouldn't we be doing the same thing? If my mom hadn't prayed the way that she prayed, and I'm telling you, the way that she prayed for me to be uncomfortable. When I was going through everything I was going through, I just couldn't figure it out. I called her one day and said, Mom, I'm just having such a difficult time. She says, I know. I pray every day that God makes you uncomfortable. I said, why don't you do that to me? Because I want you to come back to your first love. There's no different. He wants us to come back to our first love. And we should know that because of his love for us and that he died for us, it should produce a godly grief. Now, whereas a worldly grief, because if you have a worldly grief, the word of God says it produces death. But there's life in the watery grave of baptism. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, it says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. How will they ever know this if we don't teach? How will they ever understand this if we don't have that type of zeal and fire for the Lord? Because I want you to understand, those who reject the gospel's baptism are lost.
So we got to teach them. We have to make sure that they understand that baptism now saves. And who is the one that will be saved? Well, in Acts chapter 2, let's look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. It says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved, those who heard the word, those who were pricked at the heart, those who understood that they were living a life contrary to the will and the word of God, understood it, and they were saved. And they're no longer outside of the Lord's church, because those who are outside of the Lord's church are too lost. These are the people that we ought to be seeking. These are the people we ought to be trying to preach to and teach. Not just people that you're comfortable with, not just people that look like you, not just people that do what you do and have the same interest as you. Every soul matters. Every single soul, every person you pass. My wife tells me, I don't think there's a stranger in your world. I go in the store and you're the best friend with the homeless guy that's sitting on the street. You think I've known him for years. But I understand that sometimes people just need to know that God is love. Sometimes people just need to know that you once were there, or you once went through that. How did you overcome that? We have to continue to get out and seek and save the lost. Let me tell you something. Just because somebody is kind of good doesn't mean that they'll be saved. Just because you're a good person and you pay your taxes, you don't have any troubles, you don't have any marital issues, your kids are doing fine, everything seems to be good. So yes, but I'm telling you that good isn't good enough if you're not in Christ. You can be the best person, the nicest person, you can give all your riches away, but if you're not in Christ, if you're not a follower of Christ, if you don't love Him and are obedient to Him, you're lost. And there are so many people who will not make it into heaven because they think that good is good enough. They think that their deeds are good enough. And I believe it is our responsibility, because we know, to teach them if you have a genuine concern for the lost. Just because someone is devoted to something too, because I know sometimes that makes us a little leery. They may be devoted to some type of denomination or some type of religion that they came up with, doesn't mean that they will be saved either. Look at Galatians chapter 1. And I want to look at verses 13 and 14. And it is the perfect thing, I think, that you could use when a person says, oh, yeah, I'm devoted to this, or I'm devoted to that. And I may come to your church, but I feel like what I'm doing right now is the best thing for me. I am spiritual. It says, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the tradition of my fathers. There are so many people who believe that what they're doing is right, and because of it, they're going to heaven. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that those men who were in that plane that ran them into those two towers thought that what they were doing was wrong? No, they believed that what they did was going to get them a place to be wherever they were going to be, in peace and in heaven, in their minds. So just because they believe it is right does not mean that it is. Just because one is sincere in his or her convictions does not mean that they will be saved. We have to understand this. And there are a lot of people who are very convicted in the things that they believe and practice. We have lukewarm and indifferent church members. We have individuals who are in the church that will be lost. We have those who have negligence, which is the most dangerous sin that you could possibly have. You're just going to be negligent of what God has told you to do. And apostates will be lost as well. Think about this. You all have heard the truth. You've understood the truth. You are in Christ, and you're supposed to be practicing the characteristics of Christ and living righteously. Look what Hebrews chapter 10, verses 29 through 30 says to those
who have heard. In Hebrews chapter 10, looking at verse 29. It says, how much more, much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? See, I wanted to make that transition from those who are out there in the world who are lost and have not heard because we don't teach and we don't go out and seek and to teach them that. But also those who are in the church can be lost. Nobody is exempt from the responsibility of doing what God has commanded us to do. And he says, do you think the one who has heard the word and trampled it under the foot of the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which was sacrificed and has outraged the spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. We have a responsibility. We have a responsibility. Now, what can we do, though, to save the lost? I've stood up here and talked about that. That's what we needed to do. So what can we do? Well, the first thing that we can do is live right. If you want to be the light of the world, you got to live right. You have to set the example by being the example. Because the moment you say that you're a Christian, they start focusing. The moment you say that I'm a believer, they're watching. They're watching your every move, your conversation, the way you walk, the way you talk, the people you hang around. We have to be very, very careful. One of the very things that I like to say, and I believe that it's true, that we are walking advertisements for Christ. When you say that I'm a believer, you are an advertisement for him. The moment that you say that I am a member at South Fayette Church of Christ, you are advertising that. You are a representative of Christ and this local work, whether you want to be or not. You know, I think about how many people are lost. I think about family members who didn't obey the gospel. I think about individuals who were close friends who are no longer here that I didn't have an opportunity to share the gospel with, and they're lost. They're gone. They don't get a second chance. The casket is closed. It's a done deal. And nothing hurts me more than having the opportunity to share the gospel with them, and I missed it. I will never put myself in a position that if I have an opportunity to speak the truth or share the gospel with somebody, I am going to do it. And I think we ought to have that same attitude. Our lives must be such an attraction that we don't drive people away. We drive them to us. We make them want what we have. What is it so special about you? Well, I just don't understand what it is. It's because I'm a believer and I'm a follower of Christ. I know you can't understand why I'm always nice. I know you can't understand why I don't come in here with such a bad attitude. I know you can't understand that I don't have a disposition that is unwelcoming, because that's not the characteristic of Christ. In Romans chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, the word of God says, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. The question I'm asking is, God being blasphemed because of you? Are people excited or wanting to know more about Christ or know less about him because of your example? I hope that it is the other way around. I hope that people are drawn to you because you are drawn to the word. You love the word and you love God, and they want to know more about it. We ought to invite them to hear gospel being preached. We ought to invite them over. And let me tell you something. Invite them over to my house. If they can't come to yours, you don't have the space, say, hey, my preacher is more than happy for you to come. Have a sit down with them. Invite them out for coffee. Do whatever it takes to make them feel better. Continue to show interest by talking to them about Christ and salvation and baptism and what that means. I think a lot of times, yeah, we say it and we say, hey, yeah, I go to South Fayette, you know, Church of Christ, but
you know, we don't invite them to church. We don't tell them about gospel meetings. We don't tell them about the events that we're having. We don't even tell them about certain studies that we think that may be applicable to them. Why? But we ought to. I think, and I want to challenge you all, because this stuff, I know that we know. But it's frustrating because I know that we can do better. I know that we can do more. And I'm a firm believer with the attitudes and how intelligent and how you all are on fire for the Lord, that I know that we can change this area. I know that we can change the whole atmosphere once they understand that we are people who are about God's business. It doesn't matter if you give them a religious tract, you have a Bible study, you can give them a video, CDs, you can give them CDs of sound doctrine. I mean, you can have open Bible studies. You can have an elder or deacon assist you, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. I know that this is true in the church today because it says some claim that I don't know enough to teach. So I don't. But in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, it says some of you ought to be teachers by now. After a while, we can't keep using that as an excuse that I don't have the knowledge. You've been in church for 35 years and you still have anxiety about sharing the good news of God. By now, we should be teachers. By now, it should come easy. By now, it should be second nature. Because what we should be doing is in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we're growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you got to open up the Word of God to do that. And when you challenge yourself by having these Bible studies, it teaches you, it challenges you. And that's why we should be concerned about the lost souls. The Lord left his home in glory to seek and save the lost. And you can't come outside your house and spend an hour knocking on doors, having a personal Bible study. Even if you just go to Chick-fil-A. I know Chick-fil-A is a nice friendly place, but you can set up a book and the Bible and open it up, and you'll be amazed at how many people come up and say, what you studying? What you reading? We ought to be able to do these things. The Lord left his home, so why can't we? The Lord gave his life that souls might be saved, and we don't want to give a little bit of our time. It just rubs our schedule. I just don't feel like having a Bible study, you know, and then they just give me such a hard time. Well, you was a hard head too once, right? You went through that thing too. You were defiant at one point in time. It was hard for you for somebody to get through that thick skull of yours, but they stayed with you because they were concerned about your soul. And that's what we should be doing. You know why? Because the value of a soul is one of the most valuable things I think that exists. It's more valuable than gold. It's more valuable than any money and any car or any type of prestige that you can think of. The value of the soul is important. And the moment you place that type of value on it, you will care about it. You will work hard and you'll do everything that you can. Souls are much more worth than the physical life. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, it says, do not fear those who can what? Kill the body. But rather fear him that can destroy the soul and the body. Once a soul has departed from this world, that's it. Like I said, it's a done deal. One of the hardest things for me was watching my uncle when they closed that casket and they put him in the ground. That was the last time I would even see his face. Not the last time I talked to him. Not the last time that we could laugh and have a conversation or anything like that. That's the last time I would ever see his face. And what I want us to do and what I want us to be able to understand that we need to place a value on the souls of those who are lost like none other. Like we place it and make it important that we come in here together with those of like precious faith. It's time for us to have some jokers in here that got some problems. That's how I know that we're out here and we are evangelizing and we're communicating. There's some jokers in here that don't have no couth, that don't have no tact. That's how I know that we're seeking and saving the lost. When I come in here and it smells like a bar or some cigarettes, that's how I know we're seeking and saving the lost. That's how it needs to be. When everybody here is doing good and everybody's fine and everybody look the same and everybody know each other, that's great and that's fine. And I love that about this congregation. But it's time for us to get out and seek and save the lost.
I once read a story, in closing, I once read a story about two people who were lost in the snow. And they were in an ice storm together. And it was pretty bad. And so what they needed to do was get close to each other, right? Because they're going to be buried in the snow. And by doing this, putting their bodies closer together, what they end up doing, they were able to warm each other, keep each other warm until the storm passed. And they managed to stay alive because they kept each other warm. I said that to say that is the way it ought to be in our spiritual lives. By helping save others, we save ourselves. What do you think about that? Saving others helps us save ourselves. He who would save himself must save others. So if you're willing to save yourself, you need to be willing to save others. In closing, I hope that I've said something to encourage you, saints, that we got to get out and seek and save the lost. This is a dying world and we know it, and it's perishing every day. The time is drawing closer and nearer and nearer. But before we leave here, before my time is out, I want us all to give 110% of being dedicated to seeking and saving the lost. So if you're here this evening, and you are a believer, and you have been baptized into Christ, and maybe you're going through some tough times. Maybe you have strayed away from standing firm and refuting false doctrine and doing all those things, whatever it may be, let that be known. And we will definitely pray for you, and we'll definitely try to help you in any way that we can. And if you are here and you have not obeyed the gospel, I'm telling you that you need to. It is so important. It is about your eternal salvation. This is not about right now. This is not about, you know, I'll obey the gospel, you know, when I feel like I got all it, everything together. You may not get that opportunity. You may not get a second chance. And so my prayer is that if you're convicted and you're cut to the heart and you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, then I encourage you to come now as together we stand and sing.